This morning we want to come to that which we call the introduction to the Christmas story, as it were, and examine the truths that are contained therein. As you look at the outline, you'll see that item number one is significant background for this amazing event. And there are a number of things that are significant to consider as we deal with what was read as the text and as what we'll examine here this morning. 400 years of silence had existed from the close of the book of Malachi to the beginning of the events that are recorded for us here in the Gospels. Now, to help put that in a little bit of perspective, think of this. The Jamestown colony was founded when? Okay, we'll go about 1620 as a time. And you add 400 years to that, and where do you end up? Think about that. 400 years of silence. The last word that's contained in Malachi chapter 4 is curse. For 400 years, as it were, it was as Israel were under a curse of silence. No new prophets, nothing new written. A time of silence, and in essence, what you had to deal with would be that those who were the ones who were faithful, who were listening and thinking about the promises of God, had nothing new to refer to. They had to reference back to the Old Testament promises because there was no New Testament at that time. Think about generation after generation after generation going on. Well, what's new? What's new? What's new? And there was nothing new coming down the line. We know that there were still some that were looking for the consolation of Israel, meaning there were those who were still hanging on to God's promise that the Messiah would come. But in the meantime, there were a number of things, and for the sake of time, I can't go into all of those with you here this morning, but there were a number of national events that had happened in Israel. And now the current situation is here was Israel in Roman captivity, and they were experiencing the drudgery that came from heavy Roman taxation and all that was going on in that regard. 400 years of silence. The background of that and recognizing that reality brings us to the issue, and I encourage you to just open your scripture there to Luke chapter 1, and we're introduced to two people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And I want to ask you to kind of hang on to the thought that here is a couple. They are of appropriate tribe identification to be able to identify with the priesthood and therefore have a connection with the promises of God and service in the temple. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, let me ask you a question. After 400 years of silence, how many of you, if that were you, Zechariah and Elizabeth, would say, I'll bet God's going to talk to me? How many of you would say, well, yeah, that stands to reason? Zechariah was in a privileged position. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity by lot had come into him that he would be able to go and burn incense in, not in the Holy of Holies, but there at the entrance, just outside the entrance into the Holy of Holies, a once-in-a-lifetime situation. There were some 20,000 who were priests, and they served by course according to how they had been divided up. That goes clear back to the time of David. And so he was there by course to come and to serve. And then by lot, he was given this special extra privilege of being able to go and burn incense. There was undoubtedly a great deal of joy an excitement of the privilege of doing this once in a lifetime thing. And so he was there in the process of doing that when something amazing took place. Scripture says he was visited by the angel Gabriel, the one that stands by God. Only two angels are mentioned in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel is going to visit him. Gabriel is going to visit Mary. We're going to see God breaking the silence. And as he comes and breaks this silence, I want us to try to grab a hold of the significance that that has for those that are involved. And as you look at the situation, as Zechariah is there in the temple, look at verse 11. Verse 10 says the people were outside praying. And verse 11, there appeared unto him the angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fell down. And fear fell upon him, And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now, we're told in this passage that both of these people, though they were righteous before God, that does not mean sinless, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But righteous means that they purposed to live in right relationship with God. When they sinned, they brought the offering and sacrifice that was appropriate to the offense. And so they were purposing to live in relationship with God. And though they were living in that relationship, here they were advanced in age and she was barren. And in Jewish culture, for a family to not have children was considered some type of curse or action of God against them. As if to say, there must be some sin there. That's why God would not bless them with children. In the Old Testament, you go back and you read of those who were in similar situation. And then there was a Samson, okay? And then there was a Samuel. God intervening in a special way and bringing about a special blessing to them. And so all of a sudden, here's a angel appearing unto him, telling him not to fear. And how could he not fear? Okay, because he was overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord in the form of this angel. And then telling him that your prayer has been answered. Okay, all of you can say it together with me. Yeah, right. He's got an old wife, and he's an old man. And now he's told, you're going to have a son, call his name John. Yeah, right. Okay? Overwhelmed with this news. And as you read on in the passage there, it says about this one who's going to be John, verse 14, thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be he turned to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the power and spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Contained in what angel Gabriel is saying is the last verse of Malachi chapter 4. Turning the hearts of the fathers to the children is contained that if that does not happen, the Lord would come and smite the earth with a curse. Zechariah was a religious man, a priest. He knew the scripture. So when this happened, it got his attention. And when John was described as how he was going to come forth and what he was going to do, make ready a people prepared for the Lord, his mind went to passages not only in Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4 that we just referenced, but also in Isaiah chapter 40, talking about one who would come before the Messiah, would prepare the way, etc. And we'll look at that passage in more detail. What I'm telling you is that Zechariah, when he was all of a sudden visited in this amazing way, had to be struck by the awesomeness of what this meant. Overwhelmed that, who, me? Now, his response to this, notice the scripture there, his response to this, verse 18, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, my wife is well stricken in years. The angel answering said, I'm Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be what? dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever think sometimes things don't seem fair? I want to ask you, how many of you, given such news under those circumstances, would have immediately said, yeah, right on? Or would you, like him, have said, how? What do you mean? And had a degree of doubt and question within your mind. There's obviously a bit of a difference here, and we don't have time to develop this, but there's obviously a difference between his response and Mary's response when Gabriel visited Mary. Because Mary's response was also, how shall these things be, seeing I know not a man? There was obviously a difference that the angel read in the two responses because of Mary. She just wanted to know how it was going to happen. And here, Zechariah seems to think, how in the world could this happen? And because he did not have a ready heart of belief, the scripture says, this is what's going to happen. For 9 months, you're not going to be able to speak. And so there he is in this situation. Verse 21, the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. What is taking so long? And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. How long did it take for this judgment to take place? It was instant, wasn't it? And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Hand signs, trying to explain to them he'd seen something. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Numbers, chapter 6. The title of the message is Belayed Benediction. As the people waited, expecting him to come out, they expected something else to happen to finish it, which he could not and did not do. In Numbers chapter 6, I'm going to pick up with verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron, who's the head of the Aaronic priesthood, okay, and unto his sons, who would take over the priesthood after, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel. In other words, the benediction, the blessing, to be pronounced upon the children of Israel would be this. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. What the people were waiting for was him to come out and give that blessing, to give that benediction, if you please. And when he came out, he couldn't speak. He couldn't give the benediction. Let's make an application. Let's say this morning at the end of the service, okay, at the end of the service, all of a sudden I just quit preaching and walked out. What would you guys do? You'd go home. Duh, okay? But what would you do before you just got up and went home? You'd begin to mumble there within, what's going on? Is he sick? You know, what's going on? He's never done this before. What is happening? What is happening? And so the people were rightly expecting something to happen that didn't happen and couldn't happen because he was speechless. And so the consequence of what we're going to look at is rather amazing that after 9 months, when he gets a chance to give a benediction, wow, it's different from what was there in Numbers. It has even more amazement to it. Now, one other thing that's part of the background that we want to be sure that we don't miss is the scripture says that after this issue of his finishing the course, doing the job, his week of service was finished, he went back home. After he went back home, God performed a miracle. His barren wife conceived, and the Bible says she hid herself for 5 months because she was not about to go out in public and say, guess what, I'm expecting. And then what if it didn't happen? Okay, certain reservations would be there. Plus the fact that a barren woman, as I said earlier, was considered under somewhat of a judgment and a black cloud hanging over. And she was in essence saying, when I go out, they're going to see that God has taken away any judgment that might have been upon me. And so for that period of time, 5 months, she stayed and, as it were, secretly hid herself away. But God was doing something else. If you look with me in your text there to verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Look at verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea and entered the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, one other passage, look at verse 56. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house, apparently leaving just shortly before the birth of John. Now, why am I calling your attention to that? Think about this. What has Zechariah experienced? Now, what has Elizabeth experienced before Mary comes? And then Mary comes. And when Mary shows up, greeting her at the door, suddenly within Elizabeth is mightily invaded, if you pleased, and filled with the Holy Spirit, just as the scripture had said that the baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And as such, she all of a sudden is having a very, very spiritual experience. Look with me. She says in verse 42 with a loud voice, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" Where did she find that out? The Holy Spirit is illuminating her and instructing her that the reality of what undoubtedly Zechariah had communicated up to this point, that John was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, here is Mary, and that she is in fact going to have the privilege of meeting the mother of my Lord, the Messiah, should come to me. "For as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Have you noticed joy to the world? The Lord has come. Okay? Now, I want to ask you a question. Putting those three people together for 3 months, okay, what do you suppose they talked about? Now, I know he couldn't talk, but what do you suppose was the center of their conversation? I mean, that was torture to a man to be with two women when you couldn't talk to defend yourself, right? Men will understand what I'm talking about. What do you think was on their mind? What were they talking about? Where would their thoughts go? Back to the promises of Scripture. And as they talked about them, this would lead to this and this would lead to that, and they would begin to dwell upon those. And so the consequence was that this was an amazing time of spiritual communion among these three as they discussed what would these things mean and how were they going to impact their lives. Now, as we look to the scripture as it's recorded for us here and come into the area that Tunis read for us this morning, there's just one interjection that we need to make, and that was when John was born, what did the family, outside family, cousins, aunts, uncles, etc., think would be the proper name? Zechariah. Borrow the name of the father. And Elizabeth said, "No, his name is John." And they're saying, "Say what? There's no Johns in the family. You can't do that." And the response was, "Yes, his name should be John." And Zechariah motioned and wrote it out, "His name shall be John." And the minute he proclaimed that, God loosed his lips. And he, notice what the scripture says, he spake and praised God. Bottled up for 9 months, not able to usher forth praise, and now here it comes. And the praise that's going to follow is going to be what we see there in verse 67 and follow, because he is filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesied. And the prophecy that we're talking about here, what he is doing, is not just foretelling future like major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, but it is to speak forth. It is to proclaim. It's to make an announcement. Now, it has future implications. There's no question about that. But it's not the same as some of the prophecies. And we're aware that God had spoken through the prophets. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin would conceive and bear a son. They'd call his name what? Emmanuel. The scripture had communicated where he was going to be born. Where was that? Bethlehem Ephrata. Okay? The scripture had foretold that he would be of the tribe and lineage of David. He would be the one that would fulfill and inherit the promise that God had made for the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through the family of David. All of that was a part of what was to be fulfilled in this. And so as he speaks forth, his first message, his benedictus, his blessing that ushered forth out of his mouth, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Why? For he hath, what? Visited his people. How long had it been since the last visit? 400 years. Wow. He hath visited his people. Now, this divine visitation is the incarnation. And some of what he is prophesying, what he is foretelling, what he is speaking forth, is as he is illuminated and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he is announcing things that are beyond human understanding and proclamation. Because as he is proclaiming this divine visitation, the Lord hath visited and redeemed his people, he is speaking of Christ. The scripture says in John 1, verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is really the word tabernacled. Pitched his tent, if you please, among us. God came and pitched his tent in the midst. Friends, the significance of Christmas and the birth of Christ is the incarnation. God became flesh. Divine visitation. And this divine visitation had a goal and a motive, and notice it's spelled out there that he would redeem his people. Now, let me ask you a question, because we need to see this in order to get the full impact of what is being spoken in the remainder of this text, and that is, what kind of redeemer did Israel look for? A military, a political redeemer. Okay? They were under the suppression of the Romans. They were looking for a king after the order of King David, who was a warrior, who would be mighty, who would drive out the Romans, would set up a kingdom and be able to rule, and they would have peace and prosperity as they had under Solomon following that. That was what was in the mind of the Jews. And so as this divine visitation is announced and as redemption is proclaimed here, undoubtedly in Zechariah's mind, there was a stronger bend toward the physical than there was the spiritual, though obviously we understand the spiritual was far more important. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Scripture is replete with promises of this. 2 Samuel 22:3 and Psalm 18:2 speak of the horn of salvation. It's another way of saying God's power released in an individual. A horn is a symbol of strength or power in the Old Testament. And a horn of salvation means one with power that would bring about salvation. David believed that God's promise to him was that he would have an heir, a descendant, who would have a horn of salvation, who had power to bring about salvation in the spiritual sense. And so he looked forward to that. It's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, Elizabeth was a cousin of Mary. Mary was of the house and lineage of David, as was Joseph. The parts and the pieces are fitting together. Verse 70, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. I want to challenge you to do something. Write or underline there the holy prophets which have been since the world began. Why am I calling your attention to that? The answer is this. How many of you understand that the first proclamation, the first proclaiming, proto-evangelical, the first announcement of good news came when God said to Eve that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent? That's the first announcement of a redeemer, of a savior, of God's interceding on behalf of man. From that point forward, those who spoke of the Messiah spoke in terms of the Messiah as the holy prophets. They proclaimed that God was going to send a deliverer. He was going to send a savior. He was going to send one. And the scriptures are replete with those different passages. You've heard me say this before. There's over 300 passages in the Old Testament that are a proclamation of Christ's first coming. The holy prophets, which were since the world began. Let me tell you something. God's plan, and I'm going to say for Christmas, but that means for incarnation, you understand what I'm saying, was from before the foundation of the world. How many of you know that this morning? God's plan was from before the foundation of the world. And he reiterated that, and he proclaimed that, and he underlined it, and he described it and expounded upon it down through the centuries, through the different ones who came and spoke forth. Major and minor prophets, plus through the covenants that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the Davidic covenant, and the promise that he made that through all of those circumstances, he was going to be faithful. Now, as we look to this, he spoke by the holy prophets, verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us. Let me ask you a question. Has that been realized by the nation of Israel yet? Why? Now listen to me, friends. This is really, really important to understand. Scripture says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And that last week, Passion Week, Scripture says he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered you under my wings as a hen would her chicks, and you what? You would not. And because you've missed your day of visitation, you will not know me. You'll not have a right relationship with me until the day comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to hear something loud and clear. 400 years of silence was a long time. But from 70 A.D., are you with me? From 70 A.D., when Jerusalem fell to the power of the Babylonian Empire, from the Roman, excuse me, I'm in the wrong category, and the Roman under Titus, from 70 A.D. until now, what's been the status for Israel? They've been in the diaspora, the scattering, the judgment that Christ said was going to come upon them because they missed the day of their visitation. Because when the one who came to prepare the way, John the Baptist, announced it, and when Christ came to fulfill it, They didn't receive, they rejected their Messiah. Then the announcement that Christ made was that they would not know him and have a relationship with him and experience the things that are pronounced here in this blessing until they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, it says that that will not happen until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. You know when that is? That's when the rapture takes place. The church is out of here, and Israel will once again be taken up by God to go on with his plan that will bring out the fullness and the fulfillment of what it is we're describing right here in this blessing. You say, was Zechariah wrong in what he pronounced? No, he's not wrong. He proclaimed what could have been if Israel had just received it. When John the Baptist came preaching, what did he call him to? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he warned them to flee from the wrath to come. He called them to understand the significance of what was come. He says, one greater and mightier than I is here. Listen to him. Repent. Obey. Turn. And what happened when Christ began to preach? Likewise, repentance. They crucified him. They did not respond to him. So the promises in this blessing, in this Benedictus that was presented here, was missed because of their lack of faith. In verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Again, time does not allow as a whole other study to begin with Abraham, and he was called Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 and following. And then some six different times there in Genesis, God elaborates on that promise of the Abrahamic covenant, and it was going to make of Israel a great nation. He's going to multiply their seed, and ultimately through the seed of Abraham would become the one who would be the deliverer. And through that one who would be the deliverer, not only would Israel be blessed, but all the nations of the world would be blessed. Again, all of that announcing and pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As God was purposing to perform mercy. In verse 72, mercy promised to our fathers. In verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God. God in his mercy reached out to try to minister unto them. Verse 74, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Do you understand that could have been had they welcomed their Messiah? Do you understand how near that was at the triumphal entry? If indeed they as a nation would have turned and received Christ as Messiah, it could have ushered right into this. Now, I know that God knew that that wasn't going to happen, but it's being presented here of what could have been had they by faith received it. Let me ask you a question. How many more blessings could you have than you do have if you would just claim them by faith today? We point to Israel and say, but maybe we need to point a finger back at ourselves and say, what is it that I'm missing? That God has promised, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. How far away am I from that by not claiming by faith what he has provided and promised? Friends, in verse 74 and 75, that will be realized. You can read Isaiah chapter 2. You can read Isaiah chapter 11. You can go on and find what it's going to be like during the millennial kingdom, and you'll find that all of those things are going to be true. Christ will reign in righteousness. There will be peace. Even those animals that were previously predatory will instead start eating grass, and they'll lay down beside the lion and the lamb, remember, the bear. A little child will pick up a poisonous snake, not be harmed. That's going to be what will be one day. Think about what is yet ahead and what could have been had Israel by faith received. Notice beginning with verse 76. And here is Zechariah, an old man, speaking to a child just born, and what is he proclaiming? And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Beginning with verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We're told in Matthew chapter 3 that when John began his ministry, came out of the wilderness, came to the River Jordan and began to baptize. And we're told in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, that he came fulfilling this passage. And that was his ministry. He was preparing the way. And as he prepared the way and as he began to preach, they came out and they began to ask the question, who are you? And John never for a second tried to take the glory that belonged only to Christ, because he knew he was the one that was preparing the way for Christ. And what he said is, no, I'm not Elijah. No, I am not that prophet. No, I am not the Messiah. I've come. And he was pointing to Christ. And you recall in John chapter 1, he pointed to Christ and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John said, of Christ, he must increase, I must decrease. I want to take you one step deeper. And Jesus, when asked about John the Baptist, said this, among those born of women, there's not one more righteous than John. He was a Nazarite, set apart unto God from in his mother's womb. He was faithful in all of his ways. And friends, listen to me. He was faithful also to proclaim righteousness when he confronted Herod with his immorality, and it cost him his head. But he was righteous all the way, and approved of Christ. I want to remind you of one other thing. And for this, we need to recognize the mercy of God. Jesus said, among those born of women, there's not one more righteous than John the Baptist. But I say unto you that those who are members of the kingdom, that's us, those who are in the church, the saints, the born-again redeemed ones, have the privilege of being even more so. How many of you think that's rather awesome? And it came out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If John had a responsibility, let me ask you, what is ours? By comparison, much more has been commended and committed unto us. And so thou, child, here is your ministry. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He's told them, repent. Repent, repent, turn from your sins, do works fit for righteousness, or demonstrating repentance, as the people came and inquired of him and what they should do. And he baptized them in a baptism of repentance, demonstrating that they were sorry for what they'd done and how they'd lived, and they wanted to turn and they wanted to look for the Messiah when he came. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. And that day spring from on high is description of Christ, the bright and morning star. Okay? He's the one that is identified who is indeed our Redeemer. He hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know where he got that? From Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 60. For 9 months he sat in solitude thinking about God's word, and when he ushered forth, this is what came out by the Spirit of God. I remind you of something. You remember when Jesus, on the Sunday of his resurrection, joined two on the road to Emmaus? As they walked along, they were all, you know, very downcast, and Christ joined walking along with him, but he was hidden that they didn't recognize who he was. And he asked him, what's the matter with you? How come you're so sad? And they said, well, are you just new? Don't you know what's been going on? And one that we believe to be the Messiah has been crucified. He's dead. Now, we've heard some say that they've seen him and that he's risen, but we had believed that he was the Messiah. And Jesus said, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that's been revealed. And the Bible says that he began in Moses and through all the prophets and showed them himself. At a 7-mile walk, you can say a lot walking 7 miles. The Bible says that when they got to Emmaus, Christ made as he would go on, and they compelled him to stay with him. And he took bread, and he blessed it and broke it. And as he did, their eyes were open, and they recognized it's Jesus. And immediately he disappeared. Now, that had been a bummer, huh? Immediately he was gone. But you know what they said? They said, did not our heart burn within us as he opened to us the Scriptures? Wow. Let me ask you. In 9 months meditating on the Scripture, what could God show you? He showed a great deal to Zechariah. Zechariah overflows. His belayed benediction ushers forth with great praise that we can see now with fuller light who John was, what John would do, and what the Messiah would look like as he was revealed to us and he finished the work that was given to him. The belayed benediction. There are some aspects of this blessing that are not yet realized, but let me tell you something. They will be. They will be. And there's aspects of what that which will be includes where we will be when they're fulfilled. How many of you this morning understand that when what is going to be fulfilled that was spoken of here is, in fact, claimed by Israel, those who know Christ will be reigning with him in that kingdom? Wave at me if you know what I'm talking about this morning. How many of you would say, whoa, that's pretty awesome? Friends, we have a story to tell to the nations. We've been given the Great Commission. We're to go and tell. Do we have something to tell? You better believe it. What if we don't? Friends, I believe this. I believe that if we're not faithful to talk to those that God puts in our path and promises to speak to, we need to realize that that may be their missed opportunity, because I believe we're running out of time. One day the trump's going to sound, there's going to be a shout from heaven, it's going to be too late for some people, they will be left behind. And what follows is called tribulation, and then great tribulation, and then unbelievable tragedy. This Christmas season, when we are being told by many that we need to be politically correct, and you just say, happy holiday, don't go there. I placed an order on the telephone this week, and I said to the lady, Merry Christmas. And she said, Merry Christmas to you too. We can say it. While they deal with it on the other end, that's their problem. Okay? But I believe something, friends. I believe there are a multitude of people out there that are ready for some good news. And it ain't on the news. You know what I'm talking about? It's not going to happen through the political process. That's not the good news we need to hear. The good news we need to hear is that God has visited us in the person of Jesus Christ, and God is coming again in the person of Jesus Christ, and now's time to do business before it's too late. And so there is a light that was to shine in the darkness, and we are to lift that light. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You know what? You don't put your light under a bushel. What do you do with it? You lift it up so that people can see it. I exhort you. Let's celebrate Christmas. Let's celebrate Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing 9 months that must have been for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then Mary mixed into the mix. And then the scripture says, and we didn't read that, that what was happening was noised out among the neighbors and relatives all around the community. And there was great curiosity and excitement. Father, we pray that we might be a part of that again. That we would issue forth this good news in an excited and excitable way and tell people the good news that Jesus Christ has come. He has brought light. The horn of salvation has visited us to redeem people and to bring about salvation. Lord, may we be bold in our testimony for Jesus Christ. And Lord, when people ask us what's going on, why we're so excited about it, Lord, help us to tell them the truth and point them to Jesus. So, Father, have a freedom to move in our midst. We pray for open doors for each of us to find as we go about our daily walk to tell others the good news as we celebrate Christ, as we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.